We have a special interview for you. I'm actually interviewing an interviewer, and that may seem a tad bit different, but that's what I'm going to do. I was at G3 back in January, ways back, and I had the opportunity to be on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, which Chris Arnzen has, guys, all during G3. He gets a whole bunch of interviews, and he puts them up on his radio show. But we did something different, and I was able to interview him on his own show, which was kind of neat because most people don't get to hear a lot about him and his story. And I think as you listen to this, you're going to realize he has a pretty compelling story. He's pretty open about some very blatant sin in his life and how church discipline actually saved his life. For those who think we should avoid church discipline, well, he's going to give you a different view on that for sure. So stay tuned, listen to this interview. I hope that you are blessed by it. And so here comes the interview right now.
Welcome to the Rap Report with Andrew Rappaport, where we provide biblical interpretations and applications. This is a ministry of striving for eternity. For more content or to request a speaker or seminar for your church, go to strivingforeternity.org.
Chris Arnzen here, once again manning the exhibitors booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at the G3 conference, G3 2019. This is the final day of the conference. And I have with me an old friend, Andrew Rappaport, of Striving for Eternity Ministries, and something unique is going to happen now, something that you don't normally hear on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but the tables have been turned, as it were, and I am going to be interviewed by Andrew Rappaport, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Andrew Rappaport.
Well, thank you very much. We tried this last year at G3 without letting you know.
Yeah, I think that was what was happening.
I tried, but you're the an interviewer that you are, you turn the tables on me over and over and over, no matter how much I actually re-listened to it to try to figure out, how did he do this? And we'll air this as well on my podcast, The Rap Report, but it's something I've wanted to do for a long time, because you are probably one of the best interviewers out there.
And that's an honor to hear that.
I don't know anyone that does it better. And so I've been wanting to get you on to interview you about your ministry, how God has, you know, used your ministry literally around the world, and how you do what you do. So first off, for folks, even maybe some of your listeners may not know how long you've been doing this. How long have you been in radio?
Well, working in radio, not to include. Well, let me take that back. Working in radio before I was an actual talk radio host, I have been involved in the radio industry since the mid-1980s. I started off selling commercial time as an account executive with a small ad agency on Long Island, New York, selling airtime for a golden oldie station, WGLI, in West Babylon, Long Island, which doesn't exist anymore. The Mighty 1290, it was called. And also a very small black gospel station on Long Island, which I don't think exists anymore either, WTHE. That was there for quite a long time.
Do we see a trend here?
Well, the trend is they went out of business after I stopped selling airtime.
So note to First Love Radio, they should make sure they never let you go.
And WRIV in Riverhead. So this ad agency basically predominantly had their team selling commercial time on a number of small Long Island local radio stations. And then I had heard that WMCA Radio, which was known at that time as a secular talk radio station in New Jersey. It originated in New York City, but at the time it was in Rutherford, New Jersey. And they had to make the big announcement that they had been purchased by Salem Media, which is the largest, now is the largest Christian radio network in the world. And so I in fact found out through a postcard I got from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, because James Montgomery Boyce and his staff over there had begun sending out postcards alerting the New York metropolitan area and tri-state area that he was going to be broadcasting on WMCA. I got excited about that. I was a fairly new Christian, still working in secular radio, with the exception of the little black gospel station that we were placing time for. And so I called up WMCA and I said, I'd like to meet with you folks. I've got some history in selling airtime. They met with me, and the first time they met with me, they said, we definitely want to stay in touch with you, but right now we want everybody on the sales team to live locally to our New Jersey station, and I was not prepared to move at that time. But then, in about, I don't know, 6 months to a year, Joe Davis called me back, who was the general manager of WMCA, and this would have been in 1991. He said, you know, Chris, we've rethought this with your history in selling airtime, and I really like you personally. I like the way you communicate. You get a great voice, and so on and so on. We would like you to be the Long Island station representative for WMCA. You could remain there on Long Island and just come in once a week for sales meetings. So that's what I did. I very soon after that call, became a member of the WMCA radio sales team, and I worked there for 15 years. And during that time, I caught the radio bug to host. And I don't, do you remember Andy Anderson of Talk New York on WMCA?
No.
Really? And you live in New Jersey?
I live in Jersey. I used to listen to Family Radio, and I actually thought that was the bomb. But I didn't know any better, coming from a Jewish background, having no introduction to Christianity. He sounded
Family Radio, at one point for a considerable number of years, was the bomb. They had the best preachers and teachers in the United States and in other parts of the world.
Well, I thought Harold Camping was good too, at the time.
That's where you were off.
He speaks so authoritatively.
Yes, and then some people are immediately.
So the mid '80s, that makes. So you started when you were what, 5 years old, and into radio.
I knew I liked this guy for some reason. And so it would have been 1991 that I started with WMCA, and Andy Anderson, who was the talk show host, was interviewing predominantly people that I had no interest in hearing, and I would, you know, basically be frustrated listening to the guests that he had. So I started strongly urging Andy, why don't you get this author on, and why don't you get this person? And Andy, you know, would say to me, well, I don't know anything about that subject. I don't know this person. I'd say, well, I could write questions for you. Said, oh, really? Well, that sounds good. So he fell in love with this, Andy Anderson, because it meant obviously less labor for him. He didn't have to really prepare. And he was asking me more and more to do this for him. And so I was getting a lot of guests on. If you ever heard somebody was theologically reformed on Andy Anderson Live, which is eventually what they called the program. Before that was Talk New York. But Andy began, because he began to trust my discernment and my ability to ask questions because of the questions I wrote for him, he started to say to the management, you know, I'm going on vacation. Why don't you let Chris Arnson fill in for me? Or, I'm not feeling well. I'm not going to come in tomorrow. Why don't you call Chris Arnson? And they were beginning to do that. Hmm. And in fact, I can remember the first time I ever hosted as a fill-in host for Andy Anderson. I opened up the very first words out of my mouth after the theme music died down. I said, the Calvinists have taken over the building. Andy Anderson is tied and gagged under the studio council. You will not hear a single word from him today. We have control. The Calvinists are here in the building, and we have control. And my guests, who were all Reformed pastors, were dying. They never expected in a million years that I would do that. So, and I was actually shocked that they invited me back after that, at the station. But so I wound up hosting quite often and fell in love with that, doing that. And then when Andy sadly died of bladder cancer, I believe, for the first 2 weeks after his death, I was the fill-in host. My friend, the general manager, Joe Davis, put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you know, you really do a good job at this, but we could never have a five-point Calvinist regularly do the talk show here. And I'm sorry, but you can't be the permanent replacement. I just can't see somebody with your strong convictions on a certain area of theology being able to host such a much more broad type talk show with a lot more diverse guests and so on. I disagreed with him at first because I said, hey, I've been on for 2 weeks and Calvinism has hardly come up. But he had his point. I began to realize the wisdom in that decision because I know that if they were to call upon me to promote a conference or event of some kind or a show that they have just added where I had vehement disagreement with the person or people or church or ministry or organization or parachurch, I would not have, just because this company or ministry or person had paid money to advertise, I would not have given him an easy ride as a guest. I would have had to have made my disagreements known. So when I left there after 15 years and started my own ad agency, I passed by a little tiny Christian radio station in West Babylon, Long Island, WNYG, and asked for an appointment with the general manager, Phyllis Rose, and she came out to greet me in the lobby and standing in the because I wanted to get information on this station to add to my portfolio as an ad agent, so when I would meet with clients, I would give WNYG just one option to a client. This is one station that you can advertise with. So during that brief conversation in the lobby with Phyllis Rose, she said, wow, you have a really great radio voice. Did you ever host a talk show? And I said, well, I used to fill in for Andy Anderson on WMCA. She goes, well, we have the 2 p.m. slot open. You want it? And I'm not exaggerating. Within 5 minutes, she said that. So I said, well, let me pray about that, and give me 2 weeks. And I really already knew that I wanted it, but I just prayed for 2 weeks and got advice and all this kind of thing. I finally said, Phyllis, I'm going to take you up on your offer. And the first day that I was hosting the show, during a commercial break, she burst through the door of the studio, and she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm hosting a talk show. She goes, yeah, but you're not doing anything that I thought you'd be doing. You're not giving weather reports or playing music. I said, you want a DJ? Is that what you want? I'm not a DJ. I thought you wanted a talk show host, and that's what I'm doing. She goes, yeah, but that's all you're doing is talking. I said, yeah, that's what a talk show host does. She says, I don't know if this is going to work out. She was very upset. And I actually was bold enough to say, and in fact, I hate the music, most of the music that you play on this station.
So, that went over well.
So she left there very upset. And for like a week, she never gave me a friendly greeting that I can remember. She was very upset about this. But things radically changed because this little tiny station, as small as it was, live streamed. And I was sitting there. I can still remember conducting a talk show. It was a live call-in show at that time, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And Wally, who was my producer and call screener on the other side of the glass, he's looking at me like he just got word that the United States was invaded by a foreign country or something. His eyes were as big as saucers. He holds up a piece of paper. You have a caller from Dublin, Ireland. Said, really? So I said, well, Joe in Dublin, Ireland. And he gave a question to the guest. And then I can't remember if it was the same day, but not long after that, he holds up another piece of paper. You have a listener in Switzerland. You know, and we were getting calls from all over the United States and from other parts of the world. Wow. And from Sweden and from... I can't even give you all the countries. I know that by now we have at least 26 foreign countries where listeners of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio reside. But then they fell in love with the show because they couldn't believe it. Nothing like that had ever happened because, obviously, before I was there, they were either playing music or pre-recorded programs or very poorly done shows by local charismatic ministers, basically. You know, very amateurish sounding. So, and I'm not trying to boost myself up and be arrogant, but it was the guests that I had on that were the kind of guests that they'd never had teaching, other than a couple of pre-recorded programs by national ministries and so on that they had. But so they fell in love with the show. That they felt like a real radio station. We were on the map. We were getting calls from all over the place. So she left me alone after that, and was very kind and sweet and nice to me. Never gave me a hard time about anything after that.
How long were you there doing that show?
I did Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on Long Island, New York, from WNYG, and then also WGBB, which was their sister station, from 2005 until 2011, when very sadly my wife of nearly 20 years passed away. So I immediately, at least temporarily in my mind, resigned from the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program and put it on hiatus for an undetermined period of time. That undetermined period of time in 2011 turned out to be a four-year hiatus. I was just not mentally or spiritually prepared to be back on the show. I had very sadly, tragically, drifted back into very serious alcohol abuse. When I first was saved in the 80s, I had left a life of habitual drunkenness and was sober for 18 years. And started drinking again when my wife first began getting ill and began to turn to alcohol to self-medicate, you know, just to get my mind off of things, which a lot of people do when they use any kind of a mind-altering substance.
Yep.
And so that became a very serious problem to the point of scandalous addiction. And I was put under church discipline. And, you know, a lot of people are scared about that concept. They want nothing to do with it. If they find out they're under discipline, they will abandon the church. And sometimes this is actually, I think, a litmus test whether somebody in the church is truly one of the elect. If they are being put under discipline and they say, nope, that's not for me, and they just abandon the church and either go to another church where the elders don't know about their sin or don't care. Mm-hmm. Some churches are just so starving for numbers and money that they don't care. And I know people in that circumstance. But my being put under church discipline saved my life. And my pastors, Mark Grimaldi and Doug Totter of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, they very lovingly and at the same time sternly got me in under church discipline, and one of my requirements was to find a Christian alcohol and drug recovery ministry to place myself under their authority and get through this. And I found, thanks be to God, Hebron Colony Ministries in Boone, North Carolina. Very fine Christian rehabilitation or recovery ministry that is the oldest Christian drug and alcohol recovery ministry that is still running in the United States. It's absolutely free of charge, other than a $300 deposit for pharmaceutical needs that may arise, and you are refunded that when you leave if you don't use it. And so I spent nearly 3 months in this ministry in the beautiful mountains of Boone, North Carolina, and the Lord just completely delivered me from this addiction. And I still, to this day, am amazed at the grace and mercy and love and power of God. And I'm not saying that God loves another brother or sister in Christ any less if they don't have the same experience I have. But I have absolutely no temptation to drink, at least at this point in my mind. I know that I always have to remember, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. But at the same time, I very frequently will be in the company of brothers in Christ who enjoy their liberty to moderately consume alcohol, and they will ask me, brother, is it okay if I have a beer with our meal today? And I'm totally fine. And I am not in the slightest bit tempted to, man, I wish I could have one of those. Just never. Yeah. I'll be at a restaurant like Applebee's, and sometimes the seats will be all full, and they'll say, do you mind sitting at the bar if my friends want to do that while we eat? No problem. And I sit there at the bar eating. And I never have the slightest bit of yeah. temptation. So that sobriety. Oh, and after finding it unbearable, after I returned from North Carolina to Long Island, I found it unbearable to live on Long Island because I missed my wife so much, my late wife, and I saw her face everywhere I looked. Every restaurant I went to, every place I traveled on Long Island, she was there in my mind, and it became extremely heartbreaking and depressing to remain there. So I had friends that already lived here, Christian friends who lived in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And on a fluke, I had a funny experience. I found an apartment out in the eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, in a gorgeous upper middle class neighborhood. It was fairly inexpensive. It was the apartment in the pool house near this elderly woman's swimming pool, and I was moving my furniture in there, and had told her a certain time that I was going to be moving in on Memorial Day, and a deacon of a church that was going to use his truck to help me move my furniture there, he got delayed for hours unexpectedly because his wife and family wanted to go to a Memorial Day party that he was unaware of. So I kept calling this woman every hour, I'm really sorry, he's not here yet. He's been delayed by a Memorial Day party, and I really apologize, please forgive me. And when he finally arrived, about 5 hours after he said he would be there, even though it was broad daylight, I moved my stuff in, and the woman was very upset, but she said, okay, we'll just have to live with this this digression from the plans, but okay, well, thank you very much. And 7 o'clock in the morning, the very next day, knock at the door. I open the door, we're half asleep, and she says, this isn't going to work. You're going to have to move out. what you did to me yesterday was so horrifying. I had to leave a Memorial Day party in order to wait for you. And I said, ma'am, with all due respect, your Memorial Day party was across the street. you would have known that a big truck was pulling up, and it was still broad daylight, and you know. But I said, okay, I realized that I had dodged a bullet. To have a landlord like that wouldn't have been a good thing.
Yeah.
So I just, as a fluke, I called my friend Buzz Taylor, who many people may recognize that name because he, for the first couple of years of Iron Sharpens Iron, was nearly an everyday co-host. And that may, Buzz may return now and again to co-host the show, but he's been very busy. In fact, he's writing his own book on eschatology. But I called my friend Buzz as a joke, and I said, how you doing there, Buzz? Just out of curiosity, you know any apartments available in Carlisle? Because I just got thrown out of mine one night. And he said, yeah, actually, I can't believe you said that. The apartment right across the hall from me, and this home that is formerly a Presbyterian manse or parsonage, a historic manse in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Well, the apartment across the hall from me is vacant. And my landlord said, if I get somebody to fill it, they will take $100 off my next month's rent. So I said, let me go see this place. So I took an Amtrak to Carlisle, saw the apartment, fell in love with it, and said, I'm moving in. And 2 weeks later, I moved in there, and I am still there to this day. And that is the physical home of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I relaunched the program in 2015, and because two of my sponsors, BatteryDepot.com and Wading River Baptist Church, they advertised with me on my old show on Long Island, and they said, we want you to be back on the air. And so don't wait around for a radio station to pick you up. We're going to buy you the studio equipment that you need so you can launch the program and start off internet-based And hopefully, you know, you'll get radio stations to eventually pick you up. And so that's the beginning of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 2, the Carlisle, Pennsylvania version of Iron Sharpens Iron
Radio. Well, you are getting picked up by radio stations now, right?
Yeah, well, since then, we have Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, that has been airing my show. How long, Eric, has it been 1 year, 2 years? 2 years? Mm-hmm. They've been airing my show for 2 years every day. And there are things that I can't mention right now that I have just discovered at G3 about new opportunities for me on other radio stations, but I...
Well, we'll keep quiet about that.
Right.
So you brought up something I wanted to get to later, because many people think church discipline is going to drive people away from church. Many people think that churches shouldn't point out, or what they'll say is police people's sin. And one of the things, as you've already said, but I want to go into more detail, is the fact of how church discipline really was used in a great way by God and through the church in your life. And I think a lot of people want to avoid that, but I think your testimony is one that many people need to hear, because church discipline does serve a purpose.
Yes. And I think, as hard and as harsh as this sounds, and as horrible as it is also a good thing if it drives people away from the church, because those people who are being driven away under the threat or the insistence is probably a better word, that they will be placed under discipline. The people who are being driven away, I think, as the good book says, that those who left us were never truly one of us.
Yep.
And so I don't think a church is helped in any way when members, even if they've been beloved members for decades — I was a member of the church for quite a long time when I was placed under discipline, but I became a scandal. In fact, you use the word policing of sins. I don't think that elders should be busybodies and police the private lives of the members, and unannounced visits to their home and to snoop around and all that kind of — I don't think that should be done. But my sin the news of my sin was dropped into the lap of my elders, because I was going to bars and became a publicly known drunkard. Hmm. And the thing that made it worse is that it was very well known amongst many, not all, but many people in the community, that I was also a Christian and a member of a church. So, and people just thought that was hilarious. But then word got back to my elders through people in the community who knew them or knew the church, or even members of the police department locally. Not that I was being arrested or anything like that, but I was just — some of the police officers knew of my public drunkenness. And so they warned me, Chris, you are now under church discipline. We are going to send a letter to the congregation, making them aware of this. And they wrote a very correctly worded letter that was not over the top or probing too deeply into anything personal. But I didn't take any offense by it, which is interesting, because I think that many, if not most, people would. And I knew it was necessary. It's not like I was unaware that I was rebelling against God. So, and I followed their instructions, and as I said, one of them was to find a rehabilitation center. I'm very happy that they left the liberty to find that ministry up to me. I'm glad that they didn't force me into something that I felt uncomfortable with the strategy or ideology. Like, for instance, one of the initial drug and alcohol rehab ministries that they wanted me to place myself in was run predominantly by charismatics. Some of those folks I know and I love them, and they're wonderful people, but there's something about the structure of the ministry and the emphasis on the charismatic — and my church, by the way, is not in any way — or the one that I was a member of is not in any way charismatic, but there's not many Christian rehabilitation ministries, especially not locally to Long Island, and So, and they're typically also extremely expensive.
Yes.
Hebron Colony, as I mentioned, was free, other than the $300 deposit. And I can't stop singing their praises. One of the interesting things about Hebron Colony is that it does not utilize the 12-step philosophy. You will never hear, other than when they have guest speakers, you will never hear the men. And by the way, they have a woman's facility called Grace Home in Santee, South Carolina. That's actually who told me about Hebron Colony. It was a woman I know who's a dear sister in Christ who herself admitted herself years earlier to the women's program in South Carolina. But the philosophy there is basically, if you go to Hebron Colony, it is a men's discipleship ministry with the focus to, if there are lost men in that place, and which the majority would be, they are preached to and evangelized with the hopes of them repenting and turning to Christ. And if there are Christians in a backslidden state there, it's for them to repent and to be restored. And there is very little discussion of alcohol or drugs, other than when men might be sitting around having a meal and talking to each other. There's a lot of that. But there was no, they didn't want people, as occurs at a typical NA or AA meeting, people standing up and giving their stories, their horror stories about life, which happens at every NA or AA meeting. They thought that was detrimental. It very often, glamorizes those kinds of addictions and so on. People kind of want to one-up each other on who had the more horrible story. Now, as I said, that they would have guest speakers on occasion do that, but I'm talking about, I think it's harmful when I say the guest speakers would give their testimonies, just like I'm doing right now. But to have a constant saturation and a dominance of that is what I'm talking about. They don't let anybody do that.
Yeah. I used to work at a very similar sounding place at America's Keswick. I used to do counseling there. And similar, they've like $250. Not, you don't get it back, but that's all they charge. But you have a different scripture verse you have to memorize every day.
Oh, we had a whole
and that's what everyone's focused on.
We had a workbook that had to be complete by the end of the 2.5 month length of your time there. That you would not graduate with a certificate that you've successfully completed the program without filling out completely the workbook. And the thing that was interesting is that there was no one on staff at Hebron that was a five-point Calvinist other than one sweet lady, Ruth Elliott, who is still a receptionist there. But none of the pastors on staff were five-point Calvinists, however... The ministry itself, which began in the early 1900s, actually the 1940s, I guess, after World War II, or it might have even been during World War II, but a Presbyterian minister down south in North Carolina was seeing the high rate of GIs returning home that were alcoholics. And it became such a burden to him that he providentially at the same time that he was witnessing this, he was pastoring a Presbyterian church that was in the Southern Presbyterian denomination, which had apostatized, become more and more liberal. This is even back in the early 1900s. And he insisted to the congregation that they had to leave that denomination. The congregation did not stand by him. They wanted to stay. So he left, but God used his departure from that church, from pastoring that church, to start Hebron Colony. Mm. So the thing that's interesting is he designed the program that they use, and it's clearly reformed in its emphasis, although it doesn't use those words like reformed and Calvinist. So I'd be reading this workbook and filling it out. I'm like, don't these people realize this is Calvin? and I don't mean to... say anything bad about any of the folks working there, but they just saw that what was developed by the founder was very biblical, and they kept this, the program.
Yeah.
So it's not, and it's not like they were anti-Calvinist. They no, just were not Calvinists.
There's more people that are Calvinist and they don't know it. I did this with a guy who he's an evangelist, wrote a book. He condemns Calvinism. I sat down with him once. I think you and I privately, I told you a story, but sat down with him and I gave the definitions of the 5 points without using the terminology. He agreed across the board. And I said, so you're a 5-point Calvinist? No, I don't believe in it. And he starts his misrepresentation of it. Well, the thing I'd like to do is I think that it would be encouraging, especially for pastors, because we were talking about church discipline earlier, and church discipline is something that pastors want to avoid.
Right.
I think it's the reason when we look at Matthew 18, he's saying, assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, where two or three gather in my name, because they need the insurance.
Right. And, of course, I think that there may be a serious problem if a group of elders or pastors are very eager and excited and enthusiastic about conducting church discipline.
That's a sick mind of a man who wants to do that.
Yeah, and of course, the abuses are on both ends. I think it's more predominantly the abuse of a church in this regard to not conduct church discipline, to avoid it, especially if those that need to be under discipline are somehow contributing much to the congregation, yes, whether financially or in some other capacity. I have seen that happen with people that have gotten away with all kinds of wicked behavior because of the status they may have for some reason or another. It might even just be because of the longevity of the membership. And they think as if they're doing these folks a favor, and they're not.
Yeah, and that's what I wanted to get into, because I have been on the receiving end of having to counsel many pastors who call me up when they're going through a church discipline situation. How's the right way to handle this? How do we can bring reconciliation with the church? They're all trying to almost avoid it if they can at all possible. And yet, a big part of the thing that I say to them, and I think you bring up when you give your account what happened with you, is the fact that the best thing you could do for a sinning brother is to bring them under discipline. I think it does no good to the sinning brother or sister to let them continue in their sin. And so many people think if you bring their sin up or you put them under church discipline, you're going to chase them away. But I think you brought out for the genuine believer that should bring them back under repentance. So for a pastor who may be going through this, or knowing that they're going to have to go through this, what encouragement can you give to a pastor who's having to discipline someone out of their church or start that process where they have that fear that they might chase the person away or things like that, to encourage them that what they're doing is actually the best thing they could do for that individual spiritually?
First thing I'd like to say is if there is a pastor or pastors, plural, who want that kind of counsel and advice, they can email me and I would put them in touch with their peers, with pastors that I know that have conducted church discipline, who could give both the praise reports and the very sad reports about their conducting church discipline, depending upon how those that were being disciplined reacted to it. Because I obviously don't necessarily feel myself to be in a position where I'm comfortable giving pastors advice about too many things. But having said that, I think, as I've already said, that they should not be more fearful of offending or losing a member than they are over that person losing their own soul. They should recognize that what they are doing is a ministry of love, and they should behave that way, because there are horror stories about churches that have abused their authority. I think this is in a minority today. I don't think that is the predominant problem in evangelicalism. But I think that there are, in fact, sadly, these horror stories very often come out of theological circles that I am in, you know, Reformed churches, Reformed Baptist churches and so on, that may have been overly harsh about things sometimes that are debatable whether they're truly sinful, or they may be sins, but the level of severity did not require the hard actions by the elders. But having said that, if you believe that a person is committing a sin that needs to certainly be drawn to the attention of all the elders at first, obviously I don't think every sin a member of a church commits needs to be brought to the attention mm-hmm. of the entire congregation, especially if the sin is not a publicly known thing. Like, for instance, I think that a pastor or an elder or a deacon, they are clearly revealed in the scriptures as being people who need to be above reproach, and they have a higher calling to purity. Not that regular congregation members are having some kind of license to sin. I don't mean that, but the pastor or the elder or the deacon, and I believe, by the way, pastors and elders are the same office.
I do too.
But they have to go the extra mile to give the public appearance of purity. But if a person is not an office holder in a church, I think that more leniency about public rebuke should be in place. I don't think that every time elders find out about a sin that a member commits that they have to immediately rush to tell the whole congregation. I think that that time is only reached, of course, it depends on the severity of the sin and so on.
And how public it is.
Exactly. But it also, if the person doesn't demonstrate any interest in repenting, that's when
that's
it,
another.
So I think that pastors should be letting whoever in their congregation that they want to place under discipline, letting that person know immediately, we want you to know that we're doing this because we love you.
Yeah.
And demonstrate that even in the tone of voice and body language and all that, the constant reminder of this is what God has ordained to bring you back into a place of restoration, a place of peace with God and peace with the church. And sometimes it may involve a sin. This sin is such a grievous sin that you have been involved in, that if you remain involved in this sin, we are to tragically regard you as an unbeliever. Even if in the mind of God, if he who is omniscient knows that you are regenerate, that is aside the point. If you're not acting like you're regenerate, we as fallible people who don't know all things, don't know the heart, we have to treat you as an unbeliever. Yeah. And if you don't repent. And drunkenness, this, my sin, Not that was my only sin. I sin every day still. But drunkenness is among those sins where we are warned, you have no eternal life if you continue in these things. But some of you once were these things. I mean, drunkenness is listed among the most heinous sins that human beings can commit, including mm-hmm. murder. So it's something that should be taken very seriously. And by the way, a word of rebuke in love to all of my Reformed brethren who flaunt their mm-hmm. liberty to imbibe in alcohol. I believe that a Christian does have a liberty to moderately drink as long as they stop long before the point of drunkenness.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want anybody to mistake me in thinking that I am pushing total abstinence on others. I believe that I must be totally abstinent from alcohol because of the temptation that I know it would bring to me to possibly go back full bore into surrender to the sin of drunkenness. But also, since others know, many others know, of my history of abuse, I don't want to give anybody a reason to think that I am back on the bottle. Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny, maybe not, I don't know. But there are occasions, even recently, where I've been walking down the street into a store or something, and the sidewalk will be icy, and I'll be like moving around and thinking, oh, great, now people are seeing Chris Arnson and think he's drunk again. You know? But pastors should know, obviously, and they know this if they are biblically literate, that they must be first and foremost in fear of God. They should be in fear of disobeying God than they are of displeasing men. Mm-hmm. They cannot be more consumed with people liking them and being happy with them and even giving them money than they are over what God views to be the right thing to do. And God is the one that ordained in his God-breathed words that we are to discipline those among us who are involved in sin in an unrepentant fashion. I'm thankful to God that he instilled within me through his Holy Spirit a determination to obey the instructions and requirements of my elders to prove my repentance to be true and, you know, to go to an alcohol rehab ministry and do all those things. I think a person who is following the instructions of the elders should be treated in a different way. I think that a person like that should be treated as a brother. It's only when the person storms out of the office, the study, or even, you know, just blatantly says, "Well, who are you? Who are you to talk? You're a sinner too. How dare you bring this up in my life? Or what about that guy? What about that?" You know, pointing to other people who are involved in some kind of sin. Those are the people that you have to say, "Well, I'm sorry. We cannot regard you as a brother, even if you are, and we are unaware of this. Even if you are just a backslidden, regenerate person, we cannot treat you that way." And sure. By the way, that's for your good, too. Mm-hmm. And I think pastors have to be reminded that. And also, this is not going to avoid discipline. Is not going to do not only the disciplinee any favors if you don't discipline him. The congregation at large is not going to be blessed by allowing, tolerating unrepentant sin of that level of severity that discipline would be required. Now, somebody might be thinking, why are you saying that there is only certain sins that should require discipline? Well, let's face it, we all sin. And I don't agree at all with the logic or the teaching of many Christians today that I've encountered and had conversations with who will say, sin is sin is sin is sin. And I've known when pastors have been caught in adultery, when people have voiced their opinion that that man, even if he's restored to the fellowship of the church, we can use his gifts in many different ways, but he cannot be a leader in the church anymore. He will no longer be above reproach. How dare you say that? You're a sinner too, and a sin is a sin is a sin. And it's not. Some people, in perhaps an overreaction to Roman Catholicism's venial and mortal sins and all that, there is a clear distinction in the Bible about the severity of sins. There, for instance, obviously in the Old Testament, not every sin required a death penalty. And, you know, we're not going to treat the adulterer in the same way as the brother who loses his temper. Now, obviously, even a brother who loses his temper habitually and keeps doing it, that person even needs to be put under discipline. But there is obviously different approaches that you have to take to. You know, you're going to put a brother under church discipline if at a church picnic he becomes a glutton that day. Now, obviously, if this is a habitual thing where it's getting out of control, it's ruining the person's life. You know, but I can't think of much else that I, who is not a person in a church office, can say that I can think of right now.
Well, I think you brought up some things. I mean, Paul encouraged and said that, you know, to Timothy, if pastor sins, you warn publicly. That's speaking of a pastor, but it is true that, as you brought out, the whole congregation realizes we take sin serious here. It's the purity of the church. The other thing I think it was good you brought up is this is about love. I know at Striving Fraternity, we have a quick reference card called a process of reconciliation. one of the things that we do in it is it's a flow chart. Why? Because so many times when people are talking about sin, oh, that person sinned against me, they're all emotional. And really, you need to take a step back and think through things. We have a whole thing of asking, is it even a sin? Some people, as you brought up, they make issues that aren't really sin into sin because they want to judge. Then you have, maybe I'm the one in sin, not the other person. You know, I've seen that happen where they get to the second step of church discipline and suddenly realize, no, actually, you were the offender, not the offendee. And so we have a chart to, like, walk through all these steps before you even get to going to the person one-on-one. And so that's something we carry in our store because it's so important for people to – I actually jokingly say it's my rules for Facebook. You know, because Facebook can learn – they need to learn – Christians on Facebook need to learn how to reconcile biblically. But let me ask you in the last segment would be this. Is you do interviews. I know on my Rappaport podcast, it's more – I'm just giving biblical interpretations, applications, whether it's my two-minute daily. It's just quick stuff or
– And that's because you're smarter than me. See, I know that I'm only smart enough to ask – good questions, not answer them.
Well, I don't know. You're doing very good here, but there. I see. For me, the asking of questions the way you do, to me, it's easier to sit down with the text of scripture or to deal with an issue in public that we have either in the news or whatever, and add biblical principles to how we should view these things. But when interviewing people, one of the things I notice is you have an ability to bring out from people things that I don't hear. I can hear the same person interviewed on other broadcasts, but there's a way you have of bringing things out from people that I don't hear in others, make it more personal, make it where they share things sort of differently, not just here's what I say on every broadcast. Do you think through your questions in such a way to bring that out of people, or is that something that just comes naturally to you?
Whether or not it originally came naturally, I don't know, because I some reason can't really remember, but it eventually has become, just through habit and repetition, more of a natural thing for me to consider my discussions, just like I am with you, as very little different from sitting around a coffee table in the living room and having a conversation, rather than be consumed with the fact that it is a broadcast. Now, of course, there are differences in that you might not want to bring out personal things that should not be broadcast to an audience outside that room. That would separate a coffee table conversation from a radio broadcast, because that would actually be wrong. I mean, especially if you might, during a face-to-face time of fellowship, have to bring people's names up for some reason or another. That would be guilty of sin by broadcasting other people's problems on the radio. But that is my goal, and it's not even necessarily a conscious goal, because I'm not, like, thinking in my head, I'm going to act like I'm sitting at the coffee table with this person. It's just something that I do when I'm interviewing them, and it is interesting for me to see that those men and sometimes women who are terrified to be interviewed, when I finally push them long enough and hard enough to give it a shot, they're 9 out of 10 times, I mean, it might even be 10 out of 10 times that I'm aware of, they always say, wow, this is great. I can I come back? You know, because this was a lot easier than I thought. You put me at ease. I wasn't intimidated.
I had that experience myself the first time I was on with you.
Even though I have gotten complaints that my laughter actually physically hurts the eardrums of some of my listeners, and Eric, my webmaster, knows that that's true.
It's not as bad when you listen to it at double and triple speed, just so you know. That's how I listen to it when I listen on podcast.
But I think the fact that I enjoy humor and I spontaneously find things funny, I hope not too often when they shouldn't be found funny. But I think that also, I've been told, actually, that my laughter has put people at ease. Sometimes when others have conducted interviews, they have been overly polished with a desperate attempt to sound professional. And I think that could put people out of ease make people feel uncomfortable because it's almost like they feel like they're under, in a job interview or something, or you know, or an interrogation. I am trying to be as real and as natural and just be myself as I can. In fact, I just was speaking to somebody today about an opportunity I may have, an opportunity I do have, I should say, for a different program other than Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Not that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio would go off the air. That's absolutely not the intention at all. It's not going to happen unless God has other plans I don't know about. But this other program, it's designed more to be about encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ, not necessarily a polemics-type program, which very often, not all the time, but Iron Sharpens Iron Radio very often does involve polemics, and polemics is very important and is necessary. But for this particular program, it's going to be more about encouragement. And one thing that I have to recognize is, and I hope this never happens to me, but sometimes I hear, well, let me take that back. Frequently I hear Christian radio programs that are intended to be those kinds of encouraging programs. They sound completely artificial. Everybody sounds like Mr. or Mrs. Rogers, if you know what I'm saying.
Yes, I do.
And it annoys me. I feel like I'm getting diabetes listening to them because of the sweetness and the fakeness. And in fact, I've heard unbelievers, when they visit churches, one of the things they have said is, man, I just can't get over that saccharine, phony, sweet attitude that many people have that greet you in a church.
I think you just described how now from evermore we're going to be describing Joel Osteen. You're getting diabetes just listening to him.
Yeah, one of the things that is clear to me that he cannot be a true teacher of God is that you cannot have a permanent smile affixed to your face if you're teaching the whole counsel of God.
Yeah,
it is totally inappropriate. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, there are many areas of the scriptures where a preacher should have a very stern look on his face, a look that clearly sends the signal of rebuke and an urgency and so on. Not that it should always be that way. I think that there should be many occasions also where a pastor is beaming with smiles. But when you only adopt one of those two extremes, that's a bad case for, I think, improper homiletics.
Yes. Well, I appreciate being on your show, interviewing you. But you know, we're going to air this on my podcast, Rappaport. So for my listeners, for Rappaport listeners, my encouragement is if you are not listening to Iron Sharpening Iron, you just got a little bit of a taste of the man behind the radio, behind the microphone, which we don't often get to see.
And by the way, it's Iron Sharpens.
Sharpens.
Iron, not Iron Sharpening.
Sorry.
That was my stern rebuke for the day.
So listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, either live or on podcast, because it's available both.
IronSharpensIronRadio.com.
There you go. And so I appreciate being able to come on finally and interviewing you without you turning, although you did, there was a point earlier where you were starting to turn it. I was,
really?
Yeah, you started asking me questions about, do I know Andy? And I was like, wait, he's asking, oh.
No, I was unconscious of that, because I actually kept thinking, man, I think I'm mic hogging right now. By the way, just not to interrupt you, but did I complete an answer to a question just then when I was kind of concluding? Okay.
Yeah.
Obviously, people might tell in my tone of voice that I'm coming down with a cold again.
You do that every G3 as you get a cold. I think it's the combination of travel, weather, talking a lot.
Lack of sleep.
Lack of sleep. But I just want to say, as a listener, I really appreciate what you do, the interviews you provide, the informative questions you end up asking, because it brings a lot out and is helpful to listeners like me on a wide variety of topics that I often don't think about thinking of, but because you bring that out with your guests, I start thinking about things. And so I think it's that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is something that is really essential for many Christians, most Christians if not all, to be listening to. I'm glad that you're on terrestrial radio, that you're maybe even that hopefully could expand even larger, because I think that as you and I both would be in the same camp, right, we need to get people thinking biblically about things of God. And that's something that you really help bring out from people. So I appreciate all the work that you've done on the radio and the encouragement you've been to me and to many others.
And I appreciate you, because Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is really guest-driven. Obviously, if people listen to the show long enough, they recognize that I don't hog the mic. Then if I do, it's unintentional. But I really want to give my guests a platform when they are being interviewed. If I have an expert on an issue as a guest on my program, why would I want to interrupt him constantly? If he is indeed the expert and knows a lot more than I do about an issue, it'd be foolish. It's one of the things that used to drive me up a wall with Bill O'Reilly. And people might think, well, who are you to insult Bill O'Reilly? Yet before his scandal, he was like the most listened to talk show host in the United States. Well, and I'm not taking away anything from his talents or abilities or gifts or success, but I just can say that personally, when listening to him, I used to be upset when he would have an important guest on and constantly interrupt the person and act as if he knew more about the subject than the expert. I'm sorry, Mr. O'Reilly, if you're listening, but...
he probably does listen. I mean, doesn't everyone listen?
I'm sure Bill O'Reilly doesn't even know I exist.
For people who may be listening for a first time that profess to be Christian, you may not have to listen regularly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to be saved, but why take the chance?
That's a great... I think I'm going to put that on the banner.
I stole it from Erwin Lutzer, but it still works for me.
Did he actually say that about his broadcast?
He said that about his church. He'd always say, you don't have to come to be... You may not have to come to be saved, but why take the chance?
I'm hoping Erwin was saying that in a jovial...
Oh, yes.
Because I know that
so.
He's a Calvinist.
Yes.
I actually got him to endorse James R. White's book, The Potter's Freedom, which he loved. He was very upset with Norman Geisler's horrible attack of Calvinism, and he couldn't... Erwin Lutzer... In fact, I've never interviewed Erwin Lutzer. I've got to get him on the show. But I have always been impressed with Erwin. He was so excited to get his endorsement on it, and he was like the last one, and he kept emailing me, did I make the cut before the print, you know, before... I said, yep, you got in there, so...
Well, I appreciate being able to be on your radio show, my radio show, or my podcast, to be able to interview you. I appreciate that. And so I encourage folks to go out, listen. You can search for it on podcast. You can look just for Iron Sharpens Iron or...
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. Because if you just type in ironsharpensiron.com, you're getting a golf website. So,
well,
so it's Iron Sharpens Iron
Radio. Yeah, but for podcasting, how I had found it on podcast. So if they do that. But... It's always a pleasure being with you.
Get to
talk with you every year when we're down here, and you are such a blessing to me personally, but also to the body of Christ.
And one of the things before we go that I so appreciate about you is that one of the similarities that we have is it seems that our circle of friends extend far beyond specific, precise theological expression or confession that we might have personally or in our congregations. I'm not saying that we are loosely ecumenical with heretics or apostates, but I mean, it seems that the arms of friendship are broader than many people might have, and I see that in you. Even though you have very serious and strict convictions about many things, it doesn't create a judgmental spirit in you. Unnecessarily judgmental. People beat up the word judgmental too much.
Yes, they do. But I appreciate that.
So, yeah, and for those of our listeners who are listening to this interview on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, now let's get the Striving for Eternity Ministries information.
Sure. Strivingforeternities.org is our website. We just started up a Christian podcast community, which is basically, we have a crazy idea. I know you'll agree with this idea, but it's a crazy idea. Getting Christians to promote others and serve others rather than self. It's crazy in Christianity. We kind of think it's biblical. But But yeah, so I have a podcast, The Rap Report, which can be found on anywhere people listen to podcasts. They can search for The Rap Report Daily, which is that 2-minute Monday through Friday one for people like shorter stuff. And we have a, if they go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org, they can get the whole bunch that we have. And after G3, we're going to be opening up applications to other podcasters. So we're really glad to see what God's doing in podcasting. Here's a crazy thing for you, statistics-wise. There's over 600,000 podcasts right now. 200,000 of them started last year.
Wow.
So you think about how long podcasting has been out. Now you consider the fact that when you look at the categories, religion and spirituality is the number one category, twice the size of the next leading category. And when you look in that, Christianity is the largest section. But if you look in religion and spirituality, who do you think is number one?
Religion and spirituality, the number one Christian podcast?
Yeah.
Oh, is it something that would make me smile or frown?
Oh, actually, smile, and we mentioned them.
A dividing line?
James? No. Smile, and we mentioned him.
Oh! Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen. Oh. Joyce Meyer's usually number two.
Wow.
You have to go down like five or six before you get to Grace to You, Ligonier, or someone like that. So there's like so much growth in podcasting, and yet within the Christianity, so much garbage.
And I have a guess that the garbage is so successful because you have multitudes of unregenerate people having their consciences salved about their sin when they hear people like Joel Osteen and others. It's like they may have a prick of conscience that something that they're doing or the way that they're living is not correct. And then when they listen to Joel Osteen, wow, I feel better now.
Yeah.
And I don't even have to repent or anything.
Yes. So what we're looking to do, I mean, as you know, Striving for Eternity is a discipleship ministry, right? So we have our academy online, and for people to take free courses, and we have we come into churches and do seminars and not preaching and things like that. But this is another way of discipling. We're discipling podcasters to produce better podcasts. And that's one of the things about why I'm always trying to learn from you on how to interview so I could help people when they're doing interviews. But it really is a privilege to be always to be with you. You're such a blessing.
You too, brother.
Thank you.
And I'm so sorry that I took so long to actually sit down with you. And that was nothing intentional. And it just has to do with unforeseen things or events.
Well, I realized I wasn't gonna be able to be sly with getting an interview in without you knowing it. That I learned.
Well, God bless you, brother. It's always great to sharing fellowship with you.
Same to you.
God bless.
Bye.
This podcast is part of the Striving for Eternity ministry. For more content or to request a speaker or seminar to your church, go to strivingforeternity.org.